2 John verse 9 again, this, I believe, will be the fifth time I brought this up today, at least the fourth. Bob still has not dealt with the argument. I think it's the fifth time. There's a way, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Here's abiding the doctrine. That's doing what the Bible says, like walking the light, which Bob did. This is outside the doctrine. Bob said, and everybody else knows, that ignorant sin is outside the doctrine of Christ. Because sin, that's what it means, outside the doctrine. Doing right is inside the doctrine. Bob agreed to that. Ignorant sin is outside the doctrine. Therefore, a person who sins ignorantly, which is outside the doctrine, this verse says they don't have God. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. You know, if we don't like it, if we don't think we're going to have the security that we want to have, it doesn't really matter. I believe in security, but if you want to have more security than what the Bible says, that's tough. God didn't say you can have that much security. He said, if you commit a sin of ignorance, which is outside the doctrine of Christ, according to Bob, the Bible says it has not God. Bob, you said it was outside the doctrine. You agreed until then. This says it has not God. Then you admitted that abiding in the doctrine is the same as walking the light. But we can make this same chart with walking the light by your admission. Walking in the light is inside the circle. Outside, not walking the light, outside the circle. By your admission of sin of ignorance, not being in the doctrine of Christ, therefore not being walking in the light, by your admission that they're the same, has not gone. I didn't say it. Okay, friend, next chart. A11. Okay. Quote from Bob Mayan, I'm getting to the second part of my little outline that has two parts. Up until this time, I was showing that the sin of ignorance separates man from God. And then he needs forgiveness. So if it doesn't separate, he doesn't really need forgiveness. Now I'm going to show one of the conditions that a Christian must meet so that he can be forgiven when he does step outside the light by committing a sin of ignorance. Bob and I disagree on that too. Now, so what are the conditions that a Christian must meet in order to receive forgiveness for a sin committed in ignorance? Now, quickly show A13, Brent. A13. To show, this is kind of confusing, but this whole thing was a quote from him. Down here in the last discussion, bring it up, Bob. In my last debate, I used the same chart exactly right here. I said, my opponent, I was referring to Bob, believes a Christian can be forgiven for sin that he commits, if it's in ignorance, without actually making up his mind to quit the sin. As a matter of fact, my opponent believes a Christian can be forgiven for even a sin even while he continues to practice the sin. So I accused him of that. He believes a Christian can be forgiven for sin without making up his mind to quit the sin. That was the first one. And even while he continues to practice the sin. Now let's notice what Bob's response to that was. A11. This is his quote. So we'll start the quote right now. I just accused him of that. Now he's quoting, explaining how that I'm accusing him of that. He says, I do not believe that. That is, he can be forgiven without making up his mind to quit the sin. Now notice what he says, making up your mind, how he makes up his mind to quit sin. Jesus, what he says. Before I became a Christian, I made up my mind that I would quit every sin that I discovered in my life. And when I discover a sin in my life, unless I renege on that repentance, I will turn from that sin at that point. And if I don't, then I'm not, then I'm separated from God because of it. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, but it looks like to me, Bob, saying, yes, you have to repent of the sin of ignorance. You know how you did that? The repentance you did before you became a Christian counts as the repentance you need to do after you commit a sin of ignorance, after you become a Christian. Is that? That's what it looks like he's saying. Brent, very quickly, put up my chart, N19, to proceed after. Well, let's show that, of course, we know it's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that the repentance you do before you become a Christian is the repentance you need when you commit a sin as a Christian, maybe 10 years later, to proceed backwards. Here's that same quote. Bring it up. Same quote. The definition that Vine gives for a word that is translated repent, that's the Greek transliteration. He says to proceed afterwards. Proceed backwards. Bob thinks you can repent before you commit the sin. Matthew 21, verse 29. Remember that? He answered and said, I will not, but afterwards he repented. The father said, would you go and do this? He said, I won't. But then he said, and afterwards he repented with. We just said that repentance comes afterwards. So Bob is not right in what he said. Who can believe that the repentance of a person as he is becoming a Christian counts as the repentance as a part of a Christian in order to have his sins forgiven that he commits years later? A11, friend. Now, after this, I will go in 20. Okay, next, bring it up, sir, friend. The next quote he says, however, does not say, in commenting upon 1 John 1:9, he says, however, does not say that you have to confess every sin that you commit in order to be forgiven of. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Well, like it says otherwise, that would mean all sins. He says it doesn't say every. Well, let's go to N20 and see. how he could do that on other passages the same way. How does it bear to close? Now I want to show you some examples of how the Bible uses this. If it says, if this and that, that implies. I'm going to give you some examples. If not this, then not that. In other words, when he says, if you confess, you'll be forgiven. I think when y'all understand that, implies if you don't confess, you won't be forgiven. Here's some examples. 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul said, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preach to you. Well, that implies, I think he would agree, that if you don't keep in memory, you won't be saved. You know, in his additional point, since he says you only have to confess some of your sins, I want to ask Bob, would you only have to keep in memory some of what Paul preached to be saved, or would you have to keep it all in memory? I want to ask you that. Would it only be some? Explain that for us. 2 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, sheep shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holding to the strife. Do we have to continue in all three, or would just one or two be enough? Or what about this? Can you not see that this implies that if you don't continue in these things, you won't be saved in childbearing? I think we can understand the language, can't we? 2 Peter 1, verse 10b, something that we've been through, says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You just do some of these things? Does it imply that if you don't do these things, you still won't fall? Well, I may have to take this example off the chart, because last night we learned that Bob really believes that even if you don't do these things, you still might not fall. He believes if you don't do those things, 2 Peter 1, you still won't fall. Notice in 1 John 1:9, the sins that are forgiven are the same sins that are confessed. Okay, back to 8, or 11. Now, here's another quote, and go quickly to M1 on that one. This quote is on another one, where I can explain the position to you. Now, he believes that 1 John 1:9 is not talking about all sins. He says, but when he asks God to forgive him of the sins, repenting of and confessing those sins he knows of, God will forgive him not only of the sins he specifically repents of and confesses, but all those sins of which he is ignorant. Matter of fact, 1 John 1:9 is a passage. He can confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all. Bob, this is unrighteous. Well, the only sins you confess are the ones you know of. Will he forgive you of these? Yes. Will he do anything else? Yes. Will he cleanse you from all unrighteousness? That includes the sins you don't know of. My opponent says that 1 John 1:9, A, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, only refers to known sins. Although it doesn't say that, while verse 9b, and it comes from all unrighteousness, refers to sins of ignorance. I just said, these things, if you confess the sin, you look at 1 John 1, if you confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, some of the ones you know about, and then it cleanses from all unrighteousness, that's the ones you don't know about. Okay, now, we're going to go to A15. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. This passage will show that Bob's position is not true. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Notice that other judgment of Paul was a very small thing to him, and even he didn't judge himself. He didn't know anything he was guilty of, unforgiven. He says, I know nothing by myself. He didn't know anything he was unforgiven of. But he knew that that didn't necessarily mean he was justified, because God might know something that he's guilty of. Maybe it's individual. The point is that Paul knew that there might be some sins of which he was unaware, sins of divisions, that would keep him from being a justified saint. What else did that mean if that didn't mean that? Now, Bob, in our last debate, explained and he agrees that that's the understanding of the passage. Quote, even Paul had to admit that just because he was ignorant of any sin in his life, it didn't mean he was justified. So Paul is saying, well, I don't know any sins I'm guilty of. Does that mean I'm justified? Because if he's a judge of me, there might be some things that I don't know I'm guilty of. And I don't sins I don't know I've committed. And therefore, I might not be justified. Now, that destroys all the things you say about security. It destroys your whole position. Because it says, Paul is saying, and you agree with it according to what you said here, there might be some sins of ignorance that Paul had committed that might keep him from being justified. That would say that a sin of ignorance would keep you from being justified. In my opinion, a sin of ignorance won't keep you from being justified. This proves the following preposition false. Forgiveness of ignorant sins, even any sins, which I found out last night, you correct me if I'm wrong, do you believe that now? Because if a person was forgiven of ignorant sins, even if he sinned, then if he didn't know anything he was guilty of, then he'd know he's justified. Paul said, I don't know anything I'm guilty of, and I don't know I'm justified. This proves that forgiveness of ignorant sins based solely upon a confession of sins of which we are aware. Well, yeah, that's what Bob was explaining just a minute ago, what Bob believes. He thinks if you confess the things you're aware of, you're going to be forgiven for all the things you don't know. If that were true, Bob, then you could say, 10 more minutes, thank you. Then you'd be able to say, well, if I don't know of anything I'm guilty of, then I know I'm justified. That's what he keeps asking me. But that's not true. Paul didn't say, therefore I know I'm justified. He said, no, I don't know that I'm justified. Even though I don't know anything, I'm still guilty of. this cannot be true. This verse is true. Now, your own understanding of it. And then, some other people have this position. You can receive forgiveness of any sin based solely upon a please forgive him my sins and injuries, confession. You know, if that were important to do, I don't have any problem with doing that, but if that were the only thing you needed to do to get forgiven for your sins and injuries, then Paul would certainly have done that if it were important to do. But you know, all you have to do is say, please forgive me of the sins and injuries I've committed. And if that cleansed you of them, then Paul could have said here, I know nothing by myself, therefore I am justified. Because he couldn't, but he didn't say that. He knew there might be something that he committed, sins of ignorance, that would keep him from being justified. But if this was all you had to do, then Paul would have said it the other way. You know, I know that's not true, because if this were true, or if any of these were true, then you could receive forgiveness for sins you commit without repenting of them, without quitting the sin. The Bible says you have to repent, therefore, of this thou wickedness. We don't repent, it means turn from it. If this is all you have to do, any one of these things, then you don't have to quit your sin in order to be forgiven. We know that's not right. Some people today want to have more assurance than what Paul had, as he expressed it in his passage. Their view would say, for I know nothing by myself, therefore I am justified, because he that judges me is myself. They want to judge themselves. They want to say, I know I'm saved and going to heaven, and I can't be wrong. That's not our job. It's God's job to judge. They want to have more security in what this verse says. He says, I don't judge myself. I might not be justified. That's the security that Paul has. Okay? Now, remember, in Luke chapter 12, let's go back and you notice some things he said in response to some of my arguments. Luke chapter 12, verses 46 through 48. He basically said, Pat, if this means what you say it means, does that mean that everybody commits the sin of ignorance and says, my Lord and Lord is coming? Because that's in the passage. Well, Bob, you mean this passage, you wouldn't apply this passage to anybody that didn't say that? What about, would he have to also begin to be his men servants and maidens? So only a master, somebody that had slaves, like that, it would only apply to them? The mistake he's making, he's, sounds like to me what they normally call quibbling. Jesus has a story. Sometimes we call them parables. I don't know if this one's called a parable, but I'll call it a story, just to be safe. In these stories or in these parables, we know that not every detail of the story is meant to be applicable to us. No, every detail in the story, here's the prodigal son. Does it only apply to people who go off and then, spend all their money and then start eating with the pigs? Is it only that story only apply to them? No. The spiritual truth can apply to a lot more situations than just what all the little details of the story. And so that's not being fair to the passage by. It looks like to me that you're just quibbling. You didn't have to say that. You didn't have to. It applies to a lot more people than who say, my Lord and Lady is coming, just like it would apply to a lot more people than who are masters. That's just the illustration that Jesus is using. But you know, even though I don't think it makes any difference, Bob, I think it is the case. Yes, anybody who commits a sin, in effect, says, my Lord, the way is coming. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man went down to torment, didn't he? And we made a point, you probably made a sermon, that since he got to go down there and torment, he would know better then. He wouldn't go back to tell his brothers. He didn't know any better why he was living. Now that he's experienced the punishment, he knows better. You know, if you saw the Lord coming down right before your eyes, I think everybody's knee would bow. And that's what Philippians 2 says. Nobody would commit a sin if they saw the Lord coming right from them. So yes, every time you sin, you in effect say, my Lord delay is coming. You show doubt. Whenever you sin, you're admitting, in effect, doubt that eternal punishment really exists. Because if you were in it, once you experience eternal punishment, nobody would ever sin knowing they'd have to go there. But we hadn't experienced it, and so we say, well, we might not say it consciously, but every time we sin, we're in effect saying, I just wonder if it really exists. I wonder if the Lord's really going to come and I'm going to be judged for my sin. Well, Bob not only says, I wonder, he says, no, I'm not going to have to be judged for my sin. There's a way which seemeth right to a man at the end thereof the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12. Bob says a way is a series of acts, not a single act. Bob, do you know that an act is also a way? Yeah. A way could be a series of acts, and one single act can be a way. And the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man at the end thereof the ways of death. The only conclusion you can reach from that, Bob, is that if you do something, if you commit an act, you can call it a way and say a series of acts. It wouldn't make any difference. If you do something that seems right to you, but it's wrong, the end thereof the ways of death. That's the only conclusion you can come to. For you to say that a way is a series of acts, not a single act, that's not, you just made that up, didn't you? Well, did you prove that? Did you prove that an act is not a way? Well, you can prove it. That's not true. A way can describe any one of those. Okay? Matthew 15:14. Remember I made that? Blind lead the blind, both should follow. She says, everybody has to be a blind guide or a blind follower. Well, I don't know why that's true. For it to be applicable, everybody would have to be a blind guide or a blind follower. Aren't you pressing the illustration too much? Would there have to actually be a literal ditch there for it to be applicable? Aren't you pressing again? But, you know, as a matter of fact, everybody who commits a sin is a blind follower at least. You're following something. It's either a false teacher, the devil, or both. Because the devil, the flesh says, you commit this. And the spirit always says, don't do it. Don't commit that sin. But somebody's always trying to lead you. Okay? It's the devil that's tempting you. It's nobody else. So yes, everybody, every time you sin, willful or ignorant, you are a blind follower. Not that it makes any difference, but that is true. But you know, he didn't really answer any of those scriptures. He just said things like, well, this would only apply if you actually said my Lord delayed his coming. Does that answer the scripture? Bob would get up here and tell us why that doesn't prove that a person does not do his Lord's will, but he knew not. Tell us, what's going to happen? Is he going to receive few strikes or not? And where are those few strikes going to be? Did I not prove there will be an eternal punishment from Matthew 25? You didn't get up there and answer that. He didn't get up there and answer Matthew 15:14. He spent probably 5 minutes on my introductory chart, which I don't even think it does prove my position. That's not the point of it, trying to prove my position. But why don't you speak to answer these passages? What about Matthew 15:14? Blindly, the blind boat upon the ditch. Isn't it true that when a person commits a sin of ignorance, that he's following somebody blindly? And if so, where will he get well happen to him? What about Proverbs 14:12? When a person commits a sin of ignorance, isn't that a way which seems right in him? Yes, it is. Get up here and answer the scriptures, Bob. In 2 Thessalonians 2, again, you didn't answer the scriptures, Bob. You said, well, this is why I have a love for the truth. Well, you know, all that passage is teaching is that whenever you believe a lie and you're condemned, that shows that you don't have a proper love for the truth. You know that? Because if he doesn't have a love for the truth, that's true. He believes a lie and he's condemned. That shows that everybody that believes a lie and is condemned for it does not have a proper love for the truth. It wouldn't say then that only the folks who love the truth will be condemned when they believe a lie. No, it says that everybody who believes a lie does not have a proper love for the truth. And I proved that last night anyway from John 14:23, where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will. It didn't say you might. That verse shows that when you don't keep one of his commandments, that shows you're not loving him properly. Now, I'm not saying that your one commandment against you. I'm saying in that act, when you sin, when you disobey his commandment, in that act, you're not loving Jesus properly. Is that not true, Bob? And so it is true. 2 Thessalonians 2 does apply. N21. This chart on mortal and venial sins. I want you to read. I just looked in my regular English dictionary, and of course, we know that the Catholics believe this doctrine. But my opponent, that's Bob, classifies sins into mortal and venial. Do you know that? Did you realize that? He says that some types condemn, some don't. The ones you know about condemn, the ones you don't know. Do you know that's exactly the position of the Catholics? We always teach against mortal and venial sins. Do you know that's the position exactly? Mortal sin. According to my English dictionary, a willfully committed serious transgression against the law of God, depriving the soul of the ungrateful. That's exactly, I don't see any difference from what Bob says in that. He talks about willfully committed, how serious it would be, and he says it deprives the soul of divine grace. We're separate. But a venial sin, according to this dictionary, is a transgression of the law of God that does not deprive the soul of divine grace. So he's saying that some sins do not separate. They do not deprive the soul of divine grace, either because it is a minor sin, or because it was committed without full understanding of the seriousness or without full consent of the will. Bob is teaching mortal and venial sins. The Bible is teaching that's the wages of sin is death, not some sins. Your iniquities that separate between you and your God. What about others? If anything was a venial sin, it was other when he touched the ark, trying to save it, keep it from breaking. But he died in 1 Kings 13, the man of God. He believed a lie, committed a sin of ignorance. If anything was a venial sin, he didn't understand. That was one, but he died. What about the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath? If we're going to start talking about mortal and venial, that has to be venial with it. They told me though, didn't they? The Bible doesn't teach moral obedience. James 2:10, whosoever keeps the whole law and yet offended one point, he is guilty of all. He is guilty of all. And I asked Bob a question. I said, if a person is guilty of all, as referred to in James 2:10, is he in the light or in darkness? Is he in fellowship with God or is he out of fellowship? He said, in the context of James 2, he is in darkness and out of fellowship with God. He says, if we offend one point, is that the time limit? And if we offend one, no matter how venial it is, we're guilty of all. The Bible says we're in darkness and out of fellowship with God.